for the people that you've placed in our lives. Right now, as we're praying for this, I also am reminded to pray for our worship pastor. As Pastor Jeff is on sabbatical, Father, his faithfulness has been demonstrated to you over these years, and we just pray you give him rest and rejuvenation right now while he's serving you still on sabbatical. And we pray you bring him back, Father, in a state of a walk with you that, Father, we just know he's been with you. As we come to this time in our service, Father, we pray that we just simply give back to you what you've blessed us with, our gifts, our talents, our finances, our everything we lay on the altar, Father. And I just pray that we'd be faithful to the one who is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I'll ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We began looking last week at the dream of Joseph. And you'll remember I spoke to you about dreams and visions and the fact that a dream is when God gives you a message while you're asleep. A vision is when God gives you a message while you're awake. But both of those are simply God relaying his message to someone. I said he goes to extraordinary lengths to get the attention of those he wants to speak to. This morning I was able to join in a Sunday school class, and it was where Peter was pronounced to be the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so as they went through that in Sunday school, there was a message that Jesus had just given to Peter. And then Peter takes that message and projects his own dream, his own construct, his own context upon that dream. And Peter says, when Jesus gives another piece of the dream to them that he'll be crucified, Peter says, no, can't be. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. We have our own dreams that are competing with the dreams of God at times. We have our own visions that are competing with the visions of God at times. And we would rather see our dreams and our visions, our message to ourselves, come to fruition than we would God's. But when God gives a message, when God gives a vision, when God gives a dream, it's because he's going to accomplish something supernatural that's beyond what our ability or capabilities are even about accomplishing. And so in Genesis chapter 37, we said, what's going on in this dream? If you read ahead, you know this dream comes to fruition. You know that Joseph becomes the right-hand man for Pharaoh. You know that his brothers come and bow down to him. But oh, there's a long journey between the giving of this dream and the realization of it. It's a long process of what appears to be failure, what appears to be destruction, and yet at the same time, God remained faithful to his dream for Joseph. He will go to great lengths to get your attention, and he will accomplish what his desires are to accomplish. What God is doing in the life of Joseph is he's forming him and shaping him through all those difficulties that we'll see that he goes through in the next Sunday. But this Sunday, I want to turn your attention back to that dream and the picture of what God is accomplishing in the future. I'll remind you, last week I said that God's dreams are atypical. They don't fall within the normal construct of our own thoughts. They don't fall within the normal direction of our own picture for life. They're something different than what we would dream for ourselves, what we would dream for our kids. And yet I've heard many times parents say, well, I'm so disappointed because my kid is not going to be this mechanical engineer that I had a picture of him being. He's going to go on the mission field and serve missions. Why would you be disappointed at that? But yet, that's the American dream. That my kid would be a successful businessman. That my kid would have a stable financial income. That my kid would, and we fill the blank in with our competing dreams and visions for what God might have for that kid of ours. Oh, that we would just simply say, God, you have your liberty to do with my kid what you want, what you desire. You see, God's dreams and visions are atypical, and atypical paths often accompany God's dreams and visions. I said last week, it's not a roadmap you get from point A to point B. It's like a pinball machine when you're following God's visions. The children of Israel, as they were wandering the wilderness, everything about that says they're not walking in God's dream for them, yet God had a vision and a plan for them. I find it interesting that as we looked at that today, this thought came to me, that Peter, we know he had visions and dreams in the book of Acts. We know he had visions and dreams later. But did he have any within the Gospels where Jesus is present? I don't recall any. You see, the message of God is going to be delivered by his presence one way or another. And whether he's here in person with Peter and the disciples or whether he speaks through a different way, he's still delivering his message. So how did Joseph's dream become a reality? How did God accomplish his vision for him? Well, I want you to go ahead in Genesis chapter 37 and see how his dream that God had for him began to seem to be dashed. In Genesis chapter 37, pick up in verse number 5. Now Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. Even on the onset, it wasn't a victorious dream, was it? It gained him enemies. They hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream that I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Indeed, your sheaf stood all around mine and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. This dream didn't come without enemies. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Not only did his dream have enemies, but the doubters reared their head. When God says something, does he mean it? And when he says something that he means, is he not going to accomplish it? We may not know the way, but we know he's going to do it someday. And that's the only thing that even Joseph could lean on, was that God had given him this dream. But even on the onset, they were being dashed. You see, what happens whenever God gives you a message, when God gives you a vision, when God gives you a direction, is that others can be very critical of God's work in your life. Others can be very critical of God's work in your life. His brothers hated him. His brothers envied him. His dad doubted him. They were very critical of God's work in his life. Now, let me go back and set the foundation again. Who gave Joseph this dream? That's the right answer. It's a Sunday school answer, but that's the right answer. God gave him this dream. If God gave him this dream, true or false, God will accomplish this dream. But yet others aren't on board with this dream. They hate him. They're envious and they're critical. How many times do we look at the wind and waves of the voices of others and decide that God must not know what he's doing? God gives us a message, a direction, a vision. We begin pursuing that. People become critical. And rather than questioning the fact that the critical people are not on the same page with God, we start questioning whether or not God actually spoke. That's a very dangerous place to be. We become that man in the book of James that's double-minded and tossed to and fro by those waves. When God speaks, we have to say, God, you know what you're doing, even if the situations around us don't bear witness to that in our own understanding. You know what you're doing, even if others are critical. Others can be critical of God's work. Others can be cruel towards the workers of God. You believe that people can be cruel toward those that serve God? Do you believe that? Just a fact check. More missionaries are dying today for their faith than have in the history of this world. Did you know that? Churches in Africa are being wiped out in villages just because they trust and believe that Jesus saves. Did you know that? People hate the truth. And when they're not on the same page with God, they can be cruel toward the workers of God that are on that same page with God. When you're in Genesis chapter 37, pick up in verse 12, and you begin, continue reading there in verse 12. It says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? I don't know what dad had in mind here. I'm sure he was trying to be a good dad. I'm sure that he looked and he saw the other boys out working in the field, and he knew the contentions that they had for Joseph, and he decided, hey, Joseph, now would be a good time to build some fellowship with your brothers. Why don't you go do this? I'm not sure if that was his inclination or not, but he sent Joseph out to meet with his brothers. He says, come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. I didn't know they were going to Alabama, but that's a good place to go. No, this is a different Dothan, you know that. Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they said, that's a really nice thing that our brothers come to check on us. They hated him, didn't they? And what they do, they conspired against him to kill him. To kill him. How much do you hate someone to conspire to kill them? That's a new level for an interfamily relationship. But it happens today, doesn't it? It happened in that church in South Carolina where a man hated the work of God so much that he took his gun in there and conspired to kill them. You see, murder is not beyond anybody. Matter of fact, Jesus said it's a part of everybody. He said, when you look at someone with hate in your heart, you've already murdered them. And that's part of who we are. That's part of that nature that we have that has to be changed. And they allowed that nature of their heart to become something they wanted to take action on and actually kill physically their brother. Verse 19, then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. Doesn't matter which pit, any old pit will do. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. We know how to put an end to this real quick. He's a dreamer. He thinks we're going to bow down to him. We can stop that in short order. But Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Reuben's the only one that stood up in this situation. Be that brother. Be that family member. Be that schoolmate. Be that person that you are the only one. If nobody else stands up for what's right, you are the only one willing to do that, and you stand up for what's right. That's what Reuben did because he wanted to deliver him out of their hands. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother after all, I added, and our flesh. And his brothers listen. You say, wait a minute, what about Reuben? They just conspired not to kill him, but yet we'll sell him into slavery. Reuben spoke up to deliver them from killing him. Well, why wouldn't he speak up here and tell them not to? Well, because he apparently is not in the picture at this time. He comes back in a little bit and says, hey, where's Joe? And they say, oh, here's your piece of the pie. And they gave him a shekel, I'm sure. But you see how the cruel nature of these brothers is coming out against Joseph because they hate the vision of God that he has. They hate the truth of God that he's holding. Others can be critical toward God's work. Others can be cruel toward the workers of God. When you get over to Genesis chapter 39, pick up in verse 1. And I want to read them all, but I know we don't have the time. But pick up in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now what's happened to him? He's been sold into slavery. Are slaves treated good or bad? Terrible. Bad doesn't even cover it. And he's been treated like that by slave keepers. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So he gets bought by this Egyptian named Potiphar. What happens? He shows himself to be valuable to Potiphar. Potiphar raises him up to a valuable position within his house. But, oh, then what happens? Well, many of you know the story. Pick up in verse 10. We're talking about Potiphar's wife here, and it says, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her. She wanted him to have sex with her, to lie with her, is what the scripture says. He did not heed her or be with her, But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us this Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until the master came home. What's she doing? She's getting him in trouble. What happens from there? The master of the house has to come home, has to defend the honor of his wife, even though I think the indication of the story is he really doesn't believe her. And he throws Joseph in jail. What did Joseph do that was wrong? When he told his brothers the dream, what did Joseph do that was wrong? He's just telling them the message of God that God gave him. Whenever he is caught by his master's wife to lay with him, and he says, "How dare I offend God," and he leaves the room, what did he do wrong? Nothing. Nothing. But yet, when you stand for what's right, it may very well cost you. It may very well cost you your reputation, as it did Joseph. It may very well cost you your security, as it did Joseph. It may cost you your life, as it's doing countless missionaries that are serving on the field today. When Jesus says to count the cost, he's not talking about building a brick and mortar building. He's not talking about being a shrewd financial planner. He's talking about, are you willing to lay your life down for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice for the love of God? That's what he's talking about. How dare we take that scripture out of context and use it for our own gain, when the fact of the matter is what Joseph is counting the cost of to do right, and he's paying the price for doing right, is simply because he's saying the truth that God has showed and told him. But yet, in the midst of saying the truth that God has showed and told, others can be cruel toward the workers of God. Others can be critical of the workers of God. And others can be calloused amidst the work of God. They just don't care. They just don't care. You say, what do we see about that? Well, they didn't care, and they sold him into slavery. All that took place, when you pick up in Genesis chapter 37 again, and you finish that story, beginning in verse 29, you find that Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. He cared. This is the only brother that did. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph was torn to pieces. Dad thinks he's dead. Thinks an animal killed him." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, and you find out there the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Dad is mourning. Not one brother, including Reuben, cares enough to say, "Dad, this is what we did. This is our sin. This is our offense. We ask your forgiveness." Not one brother cared enough to say. They were calloused. I don't know if life had made them callous. I don't know if heartbreak had made them callous. We're not given the details of anything that made them callous other than its natural human condition. Sometimes just to be calloused and to worry about self-preservation. After all, if we go and we tell Dad what we've done and we ask his forgiveness, he might not like it and he might kill us. You see how self-preservation becomes our God? And it's all about me becomes our mode of operation. They were so calloused. Go to Genesis chapter 41. You find this, we're just going to read the one verse. I'll give you the backstory, as many of you probably know it. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, it says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river," and then it goes on to give his dream. Now, when we read that after two full years of what? If you go back to the previous chapter, what you find is that now, having been accused of attempted rape, of course, Joseph is put into jail, and he shares the jail cell with two guys that are named here in Scripture, and we know it's the butler and the baker. And we know the butler and the baker, they have dreams. Joseph interprets them. They said, we'll remember you when we get back in the presence of Pharaoh. Now, when you come to chapter 41, verse 1, and you read this, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, we're talking 2 full years that this butler has been in the presence of Pharaoh. And even though he said to Joseph, "We'll remember you," did he remember him? He didn't care. He became so calloused. That business didn't matter anymore. I'm back where I'm supposed to be, and I'm all that matters. My friends, how do you keep from being calloused? Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever you think about that, it means this, that whatever you would do for yourself, however you would serve yourself, however you would please yourself, whatever you think would be best for self, that you look at your neighbors out there and you go, you know what, I want to serve my neighbor just like that. I want to help them in regards to what they need. I want to be there for them as I would have someone be here for me. Whatever you know that would work to help soothe your spirit in times of trouble, you go and soothe the spirit of another in times of trouble that way. You become that person that becomes a salve, an ointment for their hurts. Whatever the case may be, you are there for others. That's what it means to serve others. Jesus said he didn't come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But if you're all about you, then you form that scar on the outside of your life and you don't let anybody else in. That's what it means to become callous. But aren't you glad that God's work is not dependent on others? You see, others can be critical. They can be cruel. They can be calloused amid God's work. But aren't you glad God's work is not dependent upon others? It's really, let's have a check here for a second. It's really not dependent upon you either. But pastor, we heard in churches all our life that we better raise up and start serving God, or else how are they going to hear? We better be the ones that tighten our spiritual belt and make sure that we go headlong into battle for the King. Listen, if God puts you in the battle, then you fight with all your spiritual might. But the fact of the matter is, what did Joseph do to prepare himself for what God's vision was? All he did was follow God as he was put in one circumstance after another circumstance. He wasn't going to the best theological schools. He wasn't following the best preachers. He wasn't listening to the best self-help tapes. No, all he was doing was being faithful with what he had been given, and what he had been given was being kidnapped by his brothers. What he had been given was being sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. What he had been given was being transported to Potiphar's house. What he had been given was days and days and days and days and days of something you and I wouldn't want to sign up for. That's all he had been given. And in the midst of that, he simply was faithful to God. And that's it. Your success is not what you think it is in the world standards. Your success is simply being faithful to what God has called you to and put you in. And that's it, bottom line. You see, God's dreams and visions are absolutely atypical, but God's outcomes are also atypical. I'm so glad it's not up to me to accomplish that. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 through 41, we read this. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, we're getting to the end of the story that we're going to pick up on next week. Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning as you, as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. How in the world could that dream of God that was given to Joseph ever be realized by Joseph's own workings? It could not and it would not. But oh, when God is in charge and when we're walking faithfully to God, then it doesn't matter what we look at and see around us. God will accomplish what He wills and what He pleasures. It's not up to you. And it's not up to me. The only regard we have in that is to say, God, I'm yours. You do with me what you will. Amen. Father, we do come to you.